Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we settled the question that the city of Irmo has regular water. But water plus the Word is a different thing, isn't it? Water plus the Word. I want us to think about the Lord Jesus' baptism. But before we get there, we read in the gospel lesson this morning, Matthew chapter 3. And some of you have probably started to notice, whenever I read a passage of Bible, I always back up and read what's in front of it. It's just a good practice. So Matthew chapter 3 is very early in the gospel. What precedes Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 2, exactly. It wasn't that hard, right? And before that is, strangely, Matthew chapter 1. So those chapters, other than their numbers, are about Christmas, right? The birth of the Savior, and that's what we've just been celebrating in December. It's one of my favorite times of year, as you've heard me say before. But what I want us to notice is that in Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas narrative begins at verse 18. And many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but many people skip the first 17 verses because those are what? Boring. The genie, somebody said boring. Now that's not right. I think someone related to me said that, but anyway, it's the genealogy, and this guy with an unpronounceable name begat this other guy with a still unpronounceable name. But what I want us to know, of course, is God is at work in history. That's the point of that. But we sometimes skip Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. We're going to get to 3, but Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's his first opening words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we could say of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what Matthew is letting us know here is that he is not a neutral observer about Jesus, right? Some people will say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he's just a man, we should study him, we could engage in historical inquiry and leave it just as that, right? But that's not what Matthew does. He says, I want to talk to you about Jesus, who's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the son of David, a king, and the son of Abraham, the son of promise. Right? Then you get to angels, and Joseph, and Mary, and wise men. And after you get to the wise men, we get to a section of scripture that we usually skip again. What happens to the visit of the wise men? Actually, the Magi, right, they're not all that wise because they go into Herod the king and say, where's he who's born king of the Jews? And the king immediately thinks, what? That's a problem, right? So we often skip this, that Herod, the evil king, orders the death of every boy in Bethlehem in the area that's 2 years old and younger. We leave that out of our nativity scene, right? It's in the Bible. It lets us know that God is about to act. God is doing something. But humanity is still steeped in sin and rebellion, right? The Holy Family flees to Egypt. They come back. Herod is dead. When Herod dies, his son Archelaus rules instead. Herod was evil. Archelaus is worse. Archelaus is so bad, the Romans depose him after 10 years. And the Romans, you know, they weren't all touchy-feely, right? Romans get rid of Archelaus. But because Archelaus is ruling, the Holy Family says, we're not going to go to Bethlehem, we're going to go to Nazareth. And then Matthew chapter 2 ends with these words, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Last verse of Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came. So here's what I want us to notice. A lot of times we read the Bible and we kind of skip through it pretty quickly. How many years between Matthew chapter 2 verse 23, and Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Right, it's the next verse. 30 years. 30 years. Matthew 1 and 2, Christ is an infant. Matthew chapter 3, he's a grown man. 30 years, and then Matthew 3 begins, in those days. And you've heard before, those few words are full of meaning. Those words mean God is about to act. Where else do they happen? Luke chapter 2, verse 1, right? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, right? God's going to do something. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. And so what did he preach? Repent. Turn. change. He's saying if God is holy and we're who we are, if God comes into the room, we need to change. That was a tough message, but people went out to see him. And the people that went out to see him, who we're going to call sinners, that's not a very modern word, right? Sinners came, and they came where? To the water, to be baptized. John baptized people in the Jordan River. I always want to point this out whenever I get to this text. When I say the Jordan River, and you hear the word river, I don't want you to be thinking of the Mississippi. In places, the Jordan is larger, but it's mostly kind of small. Renee and I went to Israel for our 25th wedding anniversary, and I assure you, where Jesus was baptized, you can walk across the Jordan River. It's about that deep. You're going to read that Jesus was immersed in that river. And I don't know about that. I think he did go down into the river, and Jesus was baptized. So here's the thing. Maybe you've noticed it before. Maybe you've thought about it before. The baptism is for sinners, right? John the Baptist has a message of repentance. Sinners need to repent. If these waters are for washing clean from sin, then why does Jesus go? Right? Does Jesus sin? No, the Bible's very clear about that, Hebrews 4. He was tempted like we were, but without sin. Why is he there? I want to talk about four things going on in the baptism of Jesus. One is, this is the beginning of his ministry. We heard it in the gospel lesson this morning, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to come, to arrive, to show up. That's the verb, right? There's a Greek word for that. To show up is just a simple word, ginomai. You don't have to memorize it. You're just going to want you to notice what I'm about to say in a minute. Ginomai means just, I came. If you say, are you coming to my party? Yes, I'm coming. That's that word, right? That's not the word here. Ginomai, to show up. This is para ginomai. Same ending, right? Ginomai is to come. Para ginomai, para is an intensifier. Para ginomai means to show up publicly. Not to do it secretively, but to show up publicly, openly. There's a difference between saying I've arrived and saying I've arrived, right? Jesus shows up. And it says publicly because he will begin his ministry here. We're only in Matthew chapter 3. What's the rest of the gospel? His ministry, right? His teaching, his preaching, his healing, his raising the dead, his dying and rising. This is Jesus appearing to begin a public ministry. The same as us in our baptism. Our Romans 6 makes this point that baptism is a beginning. Romans 6 keeps talking about in our baptism we died with Christ, so how can we live in sin? Because the baptism is not the end, it's the start. So you got baptized, now live for God, right? Okay, so that's one thing. It's the beginning of his ministry. The second thing is this. It identifies Jesus as the Messiah. The voice speaks from heaven. This is my what? This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Now, this is the thing about the Old Testament. Everybody's looking for the Messiah. They've heard about the Messiah. The Messiah has been preached. The Messiah has been predicted by the prophets. One in the line of David is going to come and save his people. They don't wonder if there is a Messiah. What do they wonder? Who is it? That's the question, right? Modern skeptics wonder if any such thing is possible. In the ancient world, they get, the Messiah is coming. Who is it? And in the waters, God says what? This one. Not another, right? As Christians, we know, we confess that already, but not another. There is no other name, right, by which you must be saved than Jesus. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, then you should still be looking for him. But God says, this is my son. This is the chosen one. Third thing to notice here is this. God is triune. You know that, the Trinity. But here it is in the baptism of Jesus portrayed very openly. Where's Jesus? Standing in the river. And then the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. There's the Holy Spirit. And then who speaks? The Father. So there they are. Notice that in your Bible. As Christians, we say God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as you read your Bible, you'll start seeing this all over the place, that God is Trinitarian. And not, and by the way, some people say, oh, that's a later invention in the Bible. That's not true. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, God calls Isaiah to ministry. And the angels are singing what? Holy, holy, holy. Why do they sing holy three times? Israel worships one God, right? Yes, one God who's triune. Numbers chapter 6, you might not know it by the reference, but you're going to hear it at the end of the church. The Lord bless you and keep you, right? That's the Old Testament passage. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. How many times did I say Lord? Three times. Jesus told us, go and make disciples, baptize them. In a place like this, maybe. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is triune. Right? Don't accept a different one. The fourth thing is this, though. It's a baptism for sinners. Why is Jesus there? Jesus stands with sinners, doesn't he? Jesus stands with sinners. That's good news for us sinners, right? See, some people think, well, religion is putting those people away. Religion is putting those people outside. The critics of Jesus are always saying what to him? Why do you eat with tax collectors and who? Sinners. They're offended. Religion is for nice, sparkly people like me. Jesus is having lunch with the tax collectors, even the prostitutes. Can you think of that? And the Pharisees were very offended by it. Jesus stands with sinners. He goes where they go. He identifies with sinners. He doesn't need the baptism, but sinners are standing in the river. Jesus goes and stands in the river. That's a beautiful truth of Scripture, right? We know that about the cross, right? As soon as I say cross, we all say yes. Did Jesus sin? No. So he dies a death he doesn't deserve, right? He pays for sins he didn't commit. We get that. Jesus is in my place. He's in your place at the cross. Guess what? He was in your place here. This is the way he always worked. This was his ministry. So, if Jesus stands in our place, whose place do we stand in? We have to think that out, right? His. Right? His. So I said that God the Father said here, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. But if you stand in the place of Jesus, who were those words directed at? You. Your baptism, that's the way God saw you. God looked down at your baptism in everyday sense and says, this is my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. And this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. That's cool, right? I do love the banner. Thank you, God, for making me your child. You delight in your children, don't you? Don't they do stupid stuff? And then don't they do wonderful things? And every time they do something wonderful, you go, what? Ah, look, he took his first steps. It's great. He's talking. He never shuts up. But he delights. That's what it means. He delights. God delights in you like a child, every little thing and all the mistakes. That doesn't make you not the child. It makes you his. Isn't every little sound Bruce makes cool? Except at 2 a.m. That's it. And then the 4:30 one and the 5 o'clock one. No, everything's cute and wonderful. He's always your son. Always. Right? Jesus said this interesting thing. He says, let this be so now. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Isn't that a curious word, righteousness? When we say righteousness, we tend to think that means good works. That's not what it means in the Bible. Righteousness means to be right with God. A lot of people, righteousness, we better behave ourselves so God will love us. This says, let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness is Jesus fulfilling? He's fulfilling the righteousness that he gives to us, right? Romans 1:17 says this, and by the way, this is why the religious leaders missed it. They thought righteousness was good works. Righteousness was being better than the other people. Jesus says, let us do this to fulfill righteousness, and Paul interprets it, Romans 1:17. In the gospel, he uses the same word, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Hear these two words, from God. And what does he say about that righteousness? It's by faith, from first to last, right? He didn't say by works, he said by faith. That's your righteousness. Jesus, your Lord, was baptized in your place. He died and rose in your place so that you're a son and daughter of God. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.